You might like to open your Bible, if you would, to the book of Joshua and chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer, and someone might, someone lead us, I will do it. Our Father and God, we thank you. Thank you again for thy word and thy saving grace, and God, to be able to be in your presence even now. Thank you very much. So deal with us, and we'll thank you, God. Give us understanding of what you've said, why you've done what you've done, and where we're headed, to be headed there with success. And our God will thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our study, Joshua chapter, not Joshua in detail, but enough to get to the point answering the question that started all of it, which was Judges chapter 3, 1 through 3, God said, the great need of the people of Israel was to learn how to fight, to learn war. They don't know how to war. W-A-R, and that's not good. Now, so having done that, so here's Joshua, and remember, he's looking there across the Jordan, and they're looking, he's looking at Jericho with its walled city and everything. And in the process of doing so, we shared verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Whose side are you on? Now, so in order to take that apart, to appreciate that, and especially from our perspective, from where we are, we share together the man. He saw a man. And the angel of the Lord, as we looked at and examined all that, to Abraham and Samson, Samson's mother and all of that, father. We looked, the angel of the Lord, God in Christ, pre-incarnate, expresses himself in the form of a man, angel, man. And he does so every now and then. And he does so in ways that are very personal, and in those items and times and places where he wants to let everyone know that he's personally involved. He's personally involved. That's the thing. The people that he's with, Abraham, Samson's mother and father, you need to know who's involved in the problem, the circumstance, what we're facing. God himself is personally involved. And we did all that, to look all of that, to see it. And then God, born, came as a man born in Bethlehem, Judea. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 4, John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he no more could never again appear like he has done in the Old Testament. Never again. He took on a permanent body, a perfect human body that he didn't have. And where did he get it? Born of the Virgin Mary. Why did he do it? To have a God cannot die on the cross as the angel of the Lord. God cannot die on the cross like in Joshua, the man. No, he can't. He had to have an actual human house. So when he became a human, had a human house, he could no more be the angel of the Lord. Could no more be that. He was finished with that. And so here we are in this time of grace, Old Testament completed. And God, what is the man doing? Well, the man, Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, is now the man. Now, Joshua, we have a great advantage over Joshua. And Joshua sees the man out there, sees him. But you and I don't see the man like that. You and I are to believe God's saving grace. Christ died on the cross, and we receive him as our Savior. We received the man, Christ Jesus, the God-man, the physical man, Jesus, is seated. God the Son, the man, enters your heart. And when he enters your heart, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27, etc., etc. The man that Joshua looks at out there is the man that now dwells in the heart of the believer, that man. So we have a huge advantage, a wonderful advantage. So I want to have that in my mind. Now, got that. Now, Joshua, so I'm looking at Joshua standing there, and he's going to have to go. So I want to learn the rest of it. So what else? Here's Joshua, the man, and the man has his, in verse 13, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And it's a participle. He has the sword. I meant to bring the sword out. I have an old sword used. Actually, it's the word of God, and a literal sword. I meant to bring it out. I didn't do it. Anyway, here's the sword. And all he can do, Joshua can do, is see it. The sword is drawn. It stays drawn. It is actively drawn and remains drawn. It's an act of war. It's an act of aggression. It's an act, we're going to go and do something. He's armed and ready for war. The man is armed and ready for war. The sword isn't going back. Is the sword going to be? No, the sword's loose. So Joshua, I want to get that part. I understand the man, for you, Joshua, and for me, the man. Now, Joshua, what else? You saw the man with his sword drawn. He was ready to go to war. And his sword wasn't going back in the sheath. His sword is drawn. Now, how do I understand what Joshua is that signify? What does it mean? What are we to learn from it? So exercise again. Here's God's word. And God uses and helps us as we turn the page of his word. And God helps us understand how he does and why he does everything. So, over to Deuteronomy again. And here's Israel. And Deuteronomy, and chapter 33. And you recall chapter 33, verse 1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And then you have each tribe listed as you go down. All the tribes are listed and how their history, their outcome. And you slide along till you come to verse 26. And 33 and 26. There is none like unto Jehoram, who rideth upon the heavens in thy help and in thy excellency on the sky. Now who? The God of Jehoram. Jehoram means righteous, the righteous one. Who, the righteous one. That's Israel. Israel is the right person, right nation, for the right reasons, to honor God and to be a testimony to all the nations of the world. And God said, the God of Jehoram, the God of Israel, the right God of the righteous, the God of the righteous. Who's like him? And then you slide down to verse 29. Happy, happy, blessed, happy, art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. So here's the sword of thy excellency. The word excellency, majesty, to maintain God, the dignity. In other words, God is the God of Israel. God protects Israel with a sword. And Israel's, what is Israel's weapon? Israel's weapon is God. He's the sword. Say, what kind of sword do you have? I have a living sword. He's God. He's God. And Israel is sent forward to go to the high places. Over to chapter 32. And in verse 12, you'll pick it up, 32 and 12. And he made, verse 12, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God but with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck out honey out of the rock and oil out of the Funtik rock. God provided for Israel. God was their God. God was their protector in a most wonderful way. And the high places, they were to journey down the road and be very, very, very successful. God would be the protector, and God would be their assured victory. You have to question, are they going to win? They're going to win the assured victory. Now, having said that, and God's protection. So the sword shows God's active involvement in what happens going on. And what's going on isn't a peaceful thing. It's an active thing. It's a war kind of thing. It's a conflict, a contest. And so God, you're going to show what? I am actively, what are you telling Joshua? I am actively involved in the progress of Israel from Egypt to the wilderness across the Jordan, and here you are looking at the wall of Jericho. I am actively involved in your progress and in your success. I am personally involved. And my sword guarantees success because you're going against the land of the giants and the walled cities and the chariots of iron, and you're going against 33 kings. It's impossible. But they have trained armies. You're going to go against them. I'm giving you assurance, Joshua, though you don't understand it yet, that you're going to be very successful because I am there and my sword is drawn. Now, go a little further, if we can. And in the light of that, so here's the world system, and the world system is not interested in God. Cain and Abel, Cain rejected God. The Genesis chapter 6, the world rejected God. Noah didn't, and his sons. The world rejected God. The world, now what are they rejecting? Timothy tells us what? I have died. I'm looking for all A-L-L people to be saved. I died for them before the foundation of the earth. That's my plan. And this is opposing my plan. Cain, humanity, is dead set against my plan. They love darkness rather than light. They are not interested. They are opposing. Do you have another plan, God? No, I want to recover Adam's sin by way of my sacrifice on Calvary's cross. That's the plan. There's no other plan, no. So we can't change it. We can't go and put this world aside and get another world. You can't do that. No, it's a war. I can't have this. And they're dead set against me, etc. Now, and remember as you read, they are enemies. They're enemies. The world is a literal enemy. What do you do with an enemy? You got to go after and fix it, have victory. To see this without doing it all, remember the world, if you love the world, you're a friend of the world. The world is an enemy. Is an enemy of God. Go to Romans, if you would, chapter 5. Romans in chapter 5. Thank you. And in chapter 5, picking up, if I may, verse 9, little context. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were, what? Enemies. We were enemies. So I never, yes, you were, until you got saved. You're an enemy on the wrong side. Remember Joshua? Which side are you on? That's what he wants to know about the man. Are you for us or against us? That's the question. Chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death on the of his death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So if God took us when we were dead enemies and did this, how much more now that we're no more enemies are we to be benefited? Now, so having said that, and now there's no peace. The whole system is at war. Human nature is at war. The world, your flesh is against God. That's Adam. You sin. Cain sinned. The whole system sinned. All we like sheep gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. So we're part of the system till God saves us. Just think of Ephesians. Do that one even. Over to Ephesians so you see it again. Ephesians in chapter 2. Verse 1, Ephesians 2, 1. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were what? Dead in trespasses and sin. We had no life. God meant us to have life. We opposed life. We'd rather be dead. We'd rather be separated from God. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, world system, according to the prince, the ruler of the power and authority, that's the devil himself, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, not believing, among whom also we all had our conversation, our way of living in times past, in the lust of our flesh, the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So the whole system is good, the good part of it from a human standpoint, the bad part of it, all of it, but it's opposed to God. All the good system, the good things, they leave God out. The good. Isn't that wonderful? But where is God? He's not included. The world system doesn't include God. It doesn't do so. Now, so therefore, over to Matthew and chapter 10. And you would recall to see the consistency of what I'm trying to get across. Matthew chapter 10. And our Lord is going to say, in the light of it, verse 33. 10, 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not, don't be thinking, that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I did not come to make your family wonderful. I came to save you from your family, just out of your family. Because the whole relationships, everything you've got, is all complicated and my enemy. It's all part of it. And say the enemy. Well, the enemy, think of it, war. And here we are attacking on Normandy's beach over there in the war, attacking Germany and France, Germany on the Normandy. And we're going over there, attacking them. But you know what? All during the time of the attack, we're home here, going to school, the store, and everything else, aren't we? But are we part of the war? You bet your boots. You bet your boots. But we aren't violently in it. Your mother, what's my mother and father got? They're part of the war. They don't have to be out there violently shaking their fist at God. The system just leaves God out. And God is supposed to be included in, not out. Therefore, I sent the sword. And verse 35, For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and his daughter against her mother, and the mother-in-law against her mother-in-law, etc. For a man's foes shall be they of his own household. That's what they're going to be. You say, no, they are. They don't care that you know. They are not honoring God in this sense, and they aren't telling you to honor God. You have to honor God. And a man's foes will be of their own house. On the good part of that, remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that the believing, you got a marriage, one saved, husband saved, or the wife saved, just one of them. And if one of them will be godly in an ungodly relationship, if one of them will be godly, God, the godly person, is going to be like an umbrella. And he holds, and God blesses even the children. Because one person is going to be godly. Godly. That's how powerful it is. But if they don't want to be, then it's all ungodly. By that I mean, where's God? Where's God in the family? Coming, going, whatever. You don't find God. Now, so at chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 30. 12 and 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that scattereth not with me is scattering abroad. In other words, if you aren't going to be with me, you're scattering everybody in the wrong direction. Isaiah 53:6, we've turned everyone to his own way. Everyone's going where they want. Who cares where you're going, what you think? Okay. Now, chapter 26. And here's the world. The world is an enemy. And in the process, remember now, here's the garden, etc. Chapter 26, verse 46. 26:46. Rise, the garden. Let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Here they are, Peter, James, and John, and that. And here's our Lord in the garden. And when, while he yet spake, Judas, one of the 12, came with him with a great multitude, with swords and staves, spears, from the chief priest and the elders and the people. Now, they came. They came to get him. They came, and we shared all those things recently. when he did that in the garden. That's what he did. And they brought a whole army. They're loaded to go to war against one man. And I will end Peter, just to show you his application. Peter went in his, since he was so quick to do things, think of this morning, verse 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear, cut off his ear. Now, what did Peter do? In Christ, you have to understand. Here's a whole army out there looking at you. And Peter runs in front of the Lord. Here's our Lord. And then Peter runs in front of him and swings his sword to cut off. And now if Peter was smart, he better run fast. He better run because he's going to have to outrun that whole army. That's what he did. He did. He didn't care the result. He just was going to do something. But God, you have to do it. If we try to do it, how are we going to defend God? We can't. How are we going to protect God? We can't. How are we going to make it so God won't look so bad? We, in ourselves, we can't do it. God has to do it. And God told him to put away his sword. And God took care of it. And you remember, when God spoke, all of them fell backwards to the ground. Hundreds of them. Phew. Down to the ground. I mean, that's something else. You know, you don't mess around with God. Joshua, there's a man with his sword drawn, and it isn't going back in his sheath. It's not going back. The problem exists until I fix it, and it isn't fixed. Now, hang on to that, if you would, in the light of that. So here we are looking, and God is going to go, and our old nature is going to go and be what it is. And just to remind you and myself, 1 Peter, 1 Peter and chapter 2, we're going to remind ourselves what? About the war. And you say, I don't feel any war, I don't see any war. Well, let's pin it down. 1 Peter chapter 2, picking chapter 2, if I can, in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, this isn't your home, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Do you understand? You got a war in your heart. And what we're saying now, your old nature is at war with everything we're looking at. Say it isn't. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Because you'll find it's very hard. Until you get a commitment on it. But like we do in Hebrews 12, they had to have it. God said you need to have a determination in your heart that you want what I want. I want you to run the race that's before you, and be determined to do so. That'll bring you there. Without the determination, you'll be up and down, off and on, and may never run. You got to be determined to want something, like the Olympian. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, there's war in our heart, etc. And that war is against is in our heart, because it's our old nature doesn't want to get saved. Our Adam nature. What do you mean our Adam nature? Well, that's what was in Cain. That was what was in Abel. Abel overcame, and Cain did not overcome. The old Adam nature just says, I don't need to get saved. I don't want to get saved. I don't, whatever. And I can do and be what I am. And God, I'll do it even halfway. There is no halfway. God, I'll love you in the world. No, you can't. You can't. Can't do that. One or the other. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, and so men love darkness rather than light because the deeds are evil. And And therefore, and keep in mind now the war we just said, I want to know how to fight the war. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Picking up, if I may, directly in verse 3, you'll see it. We can't fight. You can't fight this war with the normal fleshly way. The flesh is against God. So anything the flesh is going to do is not going to fight God. The flesh wants to have power and be what it is, our old nature. So our flesh is not going to run with God. It's not going to believe. It's not going to do that. So therefore, we can't just have determination, power of positive thinking, a wonderful way I'm going to do this, God, and change my life, and boom, it won't work. It won't last. Chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You can't do it in yourself. What are you trying to tell Joshua? That's why his sword is drawn. You can't go beat. You can never knock the wall of Jericho down. You can't do it, Joshua. I have to do it. You have to be trusting me, my sword's drawn, to go to battle. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so here's our Lord's sword and Peter's, we did all that. Now, in the light of that, over to Revelation, and here's the sword. Now, is there a war? Yes, there's a war. It isn't showing up in one way. Come the tribulation, boy, are you going to know this war. If you were to live in the tribulation, you'll know this war. You don't have to guess at it. You're in it, no matter where you live. Now, here's Revelation. Pick it, if I can. Chapter 1. You introduce yourself. Remember the angel of the Lord, the man to before Joshua and Abraham and all of that. Here's Revelation chapter 1. And here's God. John sees Jesus in a special way to understand Jesus' awesome majesty and sovereignty and awesome being. And he has a description of him. How did the Lord appear to John? And they have a description. When you come down to verse 16, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, all the leadership in the churches, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So here's the sword. And what are we, John, how did you see our Lord as God's going to unfold the outworking of history, the tribulation, etc.? He has a sword drawn. What do we know in chapter Joshua 5? His sword doesn't go back. His sword's right out. We're in his presence, but his sword is out. He isn't looking for peace. His sword is out to protect, to be who he is against the system, old nature and everything. Now, therefore, if I can, chapter 2. Now, what do we know? Chapter 2, sliding down if I can, to verse 12. And to the angel, messenger of the church in Pergamos, write these things, saith he which hath a sharp sword with 2 edges. He's telling it to the church in Pergamos. What does the church in Pergamos need to know? God has his sword drawn. The one who's walking up and down the aisles has his sword drawn. That's what it needs to know. Now, having said that, verse 16, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. If you don't fix it, I'm going to fix it. The sword. I'm going to do something. Fix it. Now, what happens to the liberal when we go way off? When Israel gets so far off, you don't fix anything anymore. You don't fix anything. It's too far gone. And the church is so liberal and so apostate, you don't fix it. Say, if we just had a big revival. No, too late. Too late. This is God saves the whosoever over here. God saves the whosoever over here. That's what he's doing. You only see the power of God when the church is healthy, when it's trying to get where it's going. God is there. But when it isn't, God just lets it go. You think of the words all over Psalm 81, Romans 1. And God gave them, what's the next word? Up. God gave them up to themselves. And he let them do what they're going to do. And say what they're going to say. Once you get in that place, bad news. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, chapter 19. And in chapter 19, picking up in verse 15, verse 11, chapter 19, verse 11. In the Lord's return, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That's what he's doing. Verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress, fierceness with the eyes of winepress, of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He's going to do. He's going to do what he does. Verse 19. Verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to what? To make war against him that sat on the throne and against his army. Verse 9, verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Thus they ate the remnants of the remains. God, you're going to do that. That's what I'm going to speak. I'm going to shoot. I'm going to put it all down. It's war. But I'm going to end the war. But I'm going to give every opportunity for humans to be saved. I could have ended the war back here. I didn't want to end the war back there because I wanted everyone that would be born. Here's Adam back here. And here are all the people that are ever going to be born on planet Earth. They're all here. And you have to have them all born till God's finished. Even in the millennium, you have to have them all there. And then he's finished. But everyone will have had opportunity. And God said, the war is going to continue till we're done. So that everyone has opportunity in a world that is dead set against God. They're going to have at least opportunity to be saved. I want all men to be saved. The little baby coming up somewhere, that little baby, if it's born, God is giving space for that baby and the next baby, whatever. They aren't going to be born into nothing. God has it all out. It's a wonderful thing. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, and so Timothy is told, you know, in 1 Timothy by Paul, make sure you war the good warfare. War the good warfare, 1 Timothy 1:18. And God's wonderful, wonderful provision to do it. How are we going to war the good warfare? Okay, a patience. In Ephesians, if I may, in picking up, please, in chapter 6, God, here we are going, and God gives the wonderful believers a wonderful, wonderful exercise in the 6 chapters of Ephesians of enjoying God's wonderful person. When you come to the 6th chapter, he's going to tell you, you're going to have to go and understand. You're going to have to put on the whole armor of God to be able to enjoy Ephesians chapter 1, et cetera, et cetera. You can't enjoy it if you aren't winning. And you have to understand, you have a war in your heart, and you got to win that one by looking to God and reckoning yourself dead, et cetera, et cetera. Now, so here's Ephesians chapter 6. And we're to go, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the trick, the plan, the deceit, the plan, the his strategies, etc. You have to be able to withstand. He's the God of this present world. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, that's what we read. He's the prince of the power of the air. You got saved. The rest of the world isn't saved. You got saved. Now, how are you going to survive? And that's as you're turning the pages of Ephesians, God said you have to put on the whole armor of God. You're not going to be able to survive if you don't. So therefore, whole armor of God, and we wrestle, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our weapons are not of flesh. We can't fight this. We can't do this. God, you have to do it. And the whole armor of God that we be able, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not a picnic. And it's not the kind of thing you can look out the window and see it. It's just an attitude, a movement that leaves God out and lets the flesh develop in our old nature. Is our old nature, and God saves us out of it and from it as we trust him. Now, so therefore and wherefore, sliding down, if I can, to verse 14, stand therefore, having our loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the Spirit of God uses the sword of his Word. When you believe his Word and you're trusting his Word, God honors his Word. That's what he's doing. The Spirit of God is going to take that and honor everything God said. So as I read and believe, that's my part, God is going to back it up in reality because he's the sword. What is our weapon? Our weapon, God, is our weapon, like Israel. And God, how are we going to win? You have to. The sword of thy mouth, thy words, the Spirit of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You're the Word, Revelation 19, and the Word came forth. God is the Word. And so, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It's an awesome thing. And God, you're going to honor it, yes. Yes. You don't wield it. I can't take the sword. I could take the sword I could bring out here. I can show you that. I could lift that a little bit. But this battle isn't the flesh that I could use that kind of sword. I can't use it. No good. No good. I can't swing in the air battling windmills like Don Quixote or something, fighting out there. battling windmills. You can't fight a windmill. And besides, that's how we're trusting electricity to from that windmill. So you don't want to knock the windmill out of business. And in the process, so God, what are you going to do? God honors it. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Take it, and if we don't need time, the sword, it's two-edged sword, two edges, sharp, very sharp, two-edged sword is the word of God, and God goes, and the Spirit of God, I don't use it. God uses it. Hebrews 4. Then in Hebrews chapter 4, picking up, if I may. In chapter 4, may I go directly in the light of the context, chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 12. For the word of God. In other words, we're going to go and do wonderful things. I'll read verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest which we talked about, God's wonderful rest. Faith rests so that it can run, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Why are we to be encouraged? Why are we to be determined? For the word of God is quick, living, quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest, made clear, public, plain, in his sight. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God's doing his most wonderful thing in a most wonderful way, and God takes his word and does it. And God's going to do wonderful things to protect us. If you and I were to take time and read back over in Revelation, chapter 2, what did God say after here's the seven churches, Revelation 2 and 3, and here they are, and every time, here's all the churches in church history that will exist, and God, what do you do? Every single local assembly, a unit in and by itself, is to understand what? Hear what the Spirit of God saith to the churches. Be an overcomer. He says it to every church. The Spirit of God. Hear the Spirit of God. Why am I going to hear the Spirit of God? He's going to use the word. He's the sword. He's going to take the sword and use his word. And we're looking to honor his word so that God is going to honor it. God's going to honor it. Whether anyone likes it or not, it's immaterial. Now, so God, having said that, and keeping that in mind if I can, and counting on you, God, to do what you do, and we're to be more than a conqueror. Romans in chapter 8. Romans in chapter 8. And picking up, if I may, and you would know already, Romans chapter 8. Picking up, please, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, all different kinds of conditions, all different kinds of problems, or peril, or sword, if it's even a problem, your danger of your life. Who's going to help us? Who's going to protect us? Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We're there in a world that hates us. It hates light. It loves darkness. And it isn't interesting. It's at war. That's what it is. It's at war. And God said, I'm at war with it. So you say, what's a little sin in my life? God's at war with it. What's the difference? How I feel. Why can't I say what I want to say as I want to say it to whoever I want to say it? It doesn't mean whether it's nice or not nice. I can say it. God's at war with that. That's war in your soul. God's at war with it. And therefore, we're counted as sheep to the slaughter. We're in a system. We're on the field, in the arena, Roman arena. And here's our whole audience, the spectators. The whole stadium is full. And the whole stadium is full. And here's the player on the field trying to what? Run the race. Try to run the race. But no one's in favor of them running. No one wants you to win. Other believers? God. But apart from that, no one wants you to win. They don't want you to fail. And they're cheering your failure. Every time we goof, every time we do some stupid thing, they applaud. They applaud. They applaud. Good. That's what we want. Do we need to understand that? And God has to help us. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're more than conquerors. By that I mean, why are we more than conquerors? Because all the darkness in the world cannot touch the light. And all the evil cannot change God's righteousness in your life. It can never change it. It can't make you unsaved. It can't change. So no matter how it presses, like we shared the other day, all the pressures come in, and all they can do, if we handle it right, is let all those pressures profit us and push us deeper, closer into God. Thank you. And no one's going to go past that. Think of Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And the peace of God, which passes all your understanding, will guard you from the world. If you're trusting it. Trusting God, not the world. Now, having said that, but we're more than conquerors through him that loved us in a most wonderful way. So, our Lord and Savior, what are you going to say, Paul? Paul says, I determined. Paul, remember, he had everything. Paul says to the Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 2, I determined to know nothing among them. Intellectually, I could fight, I could talk to them, Jews and Gentiles. I determined to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all I did. And no sense in giving him a whole lot. They don't care. They're my enemy. I want them to get saved in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And so, God, you're going to do and save them in a most wonderful way. Now, one odd different things. I think we got time, but one closing illustration. Over to, if I can, the First Chronicles. First Chronicles. The First Chronicles, picking up, please, in chapter 21. And you remember David, King David, and the devil doesn't want anyone to succeed. And so here's David, and David is tested because he's a king and represents God. So, chapter 21, verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joash and to the rulers of the people to number Israel from Beersheba, even to Dan, and to bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. In other words, David, I want you to, you're encouraged to what? Number the people. Why, David? How big is your army? How big is your armament? Are you able to overcome? Wow, look at my, think of the Russians that have, here's the whole pile of tanks lined up. Wow, I'm impressed. David, encourage yourself. Go in and see how much wonderful power you have, strength you have, men you have. Therefore, he went. And Job, verse 3, Job answered, "The Lord, make this people 100 times so many more as they are. But, my Lord the king, are they not all the Lord's servants? And why then doth thy, my Lord, require this thing to go number the people? Why will he be a cause to trespass to Israel?" David, why? Joab says, "I warned David." Joab said, "I warned him. Don't number. We don't trust God. It isn't how much you have of something; it's whether God is there. It has nothing to do with how many." And so, as you slide down, look at just verse 5. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 when they drew men that drew the sword, and Judah was 403 and 10,000 that drew the sword. Boy, what a army I got! What an army! Joshua doesn't have that. You don't have that, but David had it. Now, and what did David do? David went and trusted the system and his facility and the people. He trusted what he could do with what he had. And that's what the devil wanted, to put him out of business. Why? Because when you're trusting the army and everything, you aren't trusting God alone. Trust God alone and use your good common sense to outwork whatever. But be trusting God plus nobody, yourself, no one else. Trusting God alone. That's the message. Watch over chapter 21. And in chapter 21, picking up, if I can, over in a, 21:16. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel. Remember now, God is going to judge. 70,000 people are going to die. Because of what David did, 70,000 men die because of what he did. It cost. And David said, "I can't have any more." And he said, "God, stop." David's waking up. Verse 16, and David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heavens, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces when they saw it. Verse 17, David said unto God, "Is it not I that commanded the people to be outnumbered? Even I, it is, that have sinned. I have done the evil," said David. "Indeed. But as for these sheep, they have done, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord, my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued." I don't want any more to die. God, I'm guilty. Take it out on me, please. Don't do any. What did you see? What woke you up, Joshua or David? The man with the drawn sword. That's it. Joshua, what have you got? I want to understand the man and his drawn sword. Are you for me or against me? We just had a little reminder of all that he didn't know, but you know it. And you know what God is saying to Joshua. Because God is saying to them, I am going to take you from A to B to C. I am your forerunner. I am your leader. I am your hero. I am your warrior. I'm going to go ahead of you with my sword. You all bring your swords like Peter. Don't throw them away. And trust me. Don't trust your sword. Don't trust the swords. And don't trust your resources. Be like David. Learn a lesson. Like Joab tried to help him understand. Don't be trying to trust all these things to work it out. Stop it and look to God. God only. That's what you did. Think of Matthew 17, verse 8. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? We reminded ourselves. What did God do? He took away Moses and he took away Elijah from Peter, James, and John. They're all gone. And when they lifted their head up, it was Jesus only, 17 and verse 8. Just Jesus. Just him. The man with a drawn sword. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And Christ in you is the Word become flesh in your heart. He brings all of God's words. And the Spirit of God's ministry in your life is to exercise all of God's word in Christ in you. That's what you're doing. You're learning to believe God and trust God. And God, as Spirit of God, is going to honor Christ in you, who is the Word of God. And all the promises of God, as we did the other day, are yes and amen to the believing heart. God, that's what you've done. So what are we going to do, God? We're going to have to purpose in our heart to fight the battle. God, help us to overcome. Everyone isn't going to do it. Just a handful even will wake up. And like someone said this morning, when you're speaking, just hope one person listens. And it's worth saying whatever you say if only one person will listen. The rest may not, but one person might listen and get the message. We do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget me. The sword drawn, the battle's on, and you're to be a winner. Don't be a loser. I gotta quit. I hope you got a little bit. Thank you.